And Lord, we want to quiet our hearts before you. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. God, remind us of the supernatural, miraculous thing that happens when we could hear your voice speaking through your Spirit and through your word. So God, bless this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 This morning, if you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you could find one there in the seats, and you could follow along with us. And as you're turning to Romans, chapter 5, I'm going to read a portion of Scripture to you before we get into Romans, chapter 5. And this is from the book of Genesis. When we read the book of Genesis, we realize that in chapter 3, the whole Bible swings. The whole story of God's creation and humanity, everything hinges on Genesis chapter 3. Something happens in Genesis chapter 3. It's amazing that it's just two small chapters when you consider God's creation and how things were in perfection. We don't know how long exactly that time took place, but the rest of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 3 until the end of the book of Revelation, is God fixing it. So two short chapters of paradise, of God's creation, and then in chapter 3, everything hinges, and the rest of the story, the rest of the account, is God fixing things. And I'm going to read this to you out of Genesis chapter 3, and it says this: "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" So God had already given that commandment to Adam, and now here is to Eve. Did God really say that? "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman," so the devil lying to Eve says, deceiving, "you will not surely die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And also she gave to her husband with her, and he ate also. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So they tried to hide their guilt and their shame. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves." So notice, now they're hiding from God. They're running from God, from the presence of the Lord, and among the trees of the garden. "And the Lord God called to Adam," said to him, "Where are you?" Where are you? This morning, where are you? "So he said," Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Notice this fear comes in now. And then he says, "Because I was naked and I hid myself." So he tries to cover himself. "And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of the garden which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" What we see in the book of Genesis in the fall of mankind, is this. We realize that God gives them that opportunity to come forward and to say, I want to come clean. God gives us the opportunity to say, I've sinned. I've gone against you. I've done my own thing. He gives us those opportunities. And so many times, our human tendency is to run. Our tendency is to hide. Our tendency is to try to cover things up. But it's always insufficient. And what we see from Scripture, if you would have kept reading, you would know that what does God do to provide for them, for their nakedness? It says that God clothed them with animal skins. There's a foreshadowing all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 that blood had to be shed in order to cover sin. So we come now to the book of Romans in chapter 5. We are going to look at Romans 5. And just as a review, remember in Romans 1, Paul wrote to them about the gospel, that the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 2, he reminded us of this. We're all without excuse. There are no excuses. And both the Jew and the Gentile are guilty. In Romans chapter 3, he reminds us that we are all guilty, and it's only justification by grace through faith. That's the only way we're going to be made right with God. In chapter 4, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, reminded us that even Abraham and David, the fathers, if you would, the leaders of Israel, even they had to be justified by faith. And then in Romans chapter 5 last week, we looked at the blessings of justification by faith. And so in those blessings that we have looked at, the amazing blessings that God gives us in Romans chapter 5, he begins in verse 1 with this, or in verse 12 with this, therefore. Now before we just run into verse 12 like a running back breaking through a goal line, let's remember that the word therefore is a transition to the next thought. Causes us to pause, and he's saying, what I'm about to say is linked to what I've already said. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we realize we're accountable to God who made us, but we have peace with God through Christ. We're justified by grace through faith. Remember that we stand strong in his grace. We can rejoice in our present suffering. Why? Because it builds perseverance and character. We're assured of our present salvation and hope of future glory. We can receive his love that is poured out on us by his Holy Spirit. We could worship. We could rejoice in God. We are no longer his enemies, but we are reconciled as his friends. So, as we begin in verse 12, the temptation after hearing all of this is to ask this question. Is it really possible that all of these benefits, hope, endurance, blessing, salvation, is it really possible that all of those things can be given to us as blessings and benefits and justification because of what one man, Jesus, did? Is that possible? Just because of what Jesus did for all of these things to be given to us? And sometimes that is the temptation to say it can't be that easy. It's not that simple. There's some hoops that I have to jump through. There's some rules I have to follow. There's some things that I have to do. And what Paul is going to do, very interestingly enough, is he is going to answer with the affirmative, yes, that's possible, and I'm going to show you that that's possible by looking at another man named Adam. Because in that man, in Adam, when Adam fell, when he sinned, it affected all of us. And in the same way that one person's sin can affect the whole human race, one man's act of righteousness can also affect the whole human race to those that are justified by faith. Now, I'm going to let you know that this is going to hurt your brain today a little bit. And most churches, most pastors or most ministries are not going to go into these in-depth theological things. In fact, I think that there are a lot of Christians today that say, oh, just give me some practical thing that I could do today. Why does this affect me? You know, what big deal is this with me? And I think it's important for us as Christians. I'm glad that you're here desiring to hear God's word, because the foundational truths of who God is and our relationship to God does affect everything that we do. And know this, that if you go back into church history, there have been brothers and sisters in Christ that have died, literally shed their blood in order to bring this book to us, that God has preserved in his word, which means this is important for us to take in. So in a sense, as I'm going through this, and it's going to hurt our brain a little bit, it also may offend some of you. Because I'm going to let you know that the first time that I read this and I heard this taught, it was a little bit offensive to me, because I didn't quite understand it. So I'm just letting you know that when we're offended by the things that are in the Word of God, let's draw near and let's press in. The moment that we're offended, don't turn away. Say, God, if there's some truth in here, help me to understand this, okay? So in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, if we go to the first point that is going to be up there, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul is going to start this incredibly long fragmented sentence. He starts a sentence in verse 12 that he doesn't finish until verses 18 and 19. I used to teach English in a public high school, and I hated this part. I hated fragmented sentences and run-ons, and I'm reading this, and I'm tracking, and then the student would write something, and then all of a sudden, rabbit trail, and my brain is hurting, trying to go along with, why did that transition happen? And Paul does this, and I think he does it because he's about ready to explain, he's introducing this concept of Jesus as the second Adam. And I think that as he does it in chapter 5, verse 12, the reason he doesn't finish this sentence is because he's about ready to make a long disclaimer in verses 13 through 17 that he's saying, I realize I'm about ready to compare a fallen Adam with the perfect man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But let me explain. And then he finishes his thought in verses 18 and 19. So, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Again, Eve sinned first, right? Chronologically, she's the one that partook of the forbidden fruit before Adam. But understand this, that in Adam's sin, all of the human race fell. Now, this is a concept. Theologians would call this federal headship. And the reason is because in a federal headship, we have a federal government, which means we have representatives, right? What do we call Congress? Part of it is called the Senate, and the other is the House of what? All right, you guys know that. Good. House of Representatives. That representative is supposed to represent a people that live in a certain area. When you have kings and kingdoms, you realize that there is a headship, and that leader represents that kingdom. That president represents those people. And we're going to see that in the same way. When Adam transgressed, Eve was deceived, we see from Scripture, but Adam actually transgressed. That commandment given to Adam, he goes against God, and he serves as our representative of the human race. Now, here's the part that really kind of bothers me a little bit. The first time that I read this and I heard this concept, I remember thinking, that's not fair. So this guy blew it, and because this guy blew it, that means he messed it up for all of us? The answer is yes, okay? Because Adam blew it, he sinned, it messed it up for all of us, and we're going to see why that actually is a good thing, okay? So it says that in verse 13, here's Paul's long parentheses. In some of your Bibles, verse 13 begins with the parentheses. And it means that in the middle of his sentence, he's going to stop and say, before you just take what I said, let me explain some things. In verse 13, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So sin existed before the law. It was in our blood. Our blood was tainted. Even before Moses came, before the Ten Commandments, before the law of God, there was already sin in the world. And even when we realize that, it says in Romans 2 that God has written his law in our hearts that we wouldn't sin against conscience. We've even sinned against conscience. But sin was also in our blood because Adam, whether we voted for him or not, was the federal leader of the human race. When Adam fell, he tainted all of us. Now, again, not trying to offend you in this, but when I heard this concept for the first time, the little defense attorney that I have within my heart started raising up objections to God. I object. I object. My little defense attorney, because I've been born into sin, and here were my objections. Number one, I'm a good person. I remember thinking that. No, I'm a good person. Number two, that's not fair. What if I didn't even know that I was sinning before I came to Christ? And number three, I should not be held accountable for someone else's sin. So those are the objections that were raised up in my heart, my mind, probably raised up in some of your hearts and minds this morning. The first one, I'm a good person. In other words, I kind of follow the law. But remember that God's law says, be perfect, for I am perfect. Any of you guys perfect out there? Anyone perfect when it comes to the law of love? Anyone always act unselfishly? You've never sinned. You've never coveted something. You've never hated anyone. There's never been lust in your heart. There's never been this anger that you're not willing to let go of, unrighteous anger. See, we are guilty on all counts. So Paul went, the last chapters we read, we've gone through, we are all guilty. Second objection was this. What if I didn't even know I was sinning? That's not fair that if before the law came, it says that sin was in the world, but it was not imputed as sin because sin was still in the heart. The crime may have not been formally charged. As those of you that understand investigations and prosecution, someone has committed a crime. Formal charges have not yet been brought forth. But that crime was already committed. So there's already sin, even before the law. So formal charges, believe me, they're coming. You know, God's saying, don't worry, they're coming. The Ten Commandments are coming. The law is coming. But the sin, the crime has already been committed. We don't have that leg to stand on. Adam sinned before the law of Moses, and Adam still died as a result of sin. And here was probably the hardest one for me to swallow. It was, I shouldn't be held accountable for someone else's sin, inherent sin. I shouldn't be held accountable for someone else's sin. The fact that we were born as sinners, born into sin. I think that what we want to do is we want to do what Pilate did. You know what Pontius Pilate did after Jesus was crucified? He washed his hands. You guys remember that? He said, I'm innocent of this, the blood of this man. And I think that we try to do that. We look at Adam and we wash our hands from it. But we have to understand something scripturally. That when we don't receive by grace the gift that is given in what Jesus has done, it says in Hebrews 6:6 that we crucify the Lord again. You know, there's a hymn that says, were you there? Were you there when they what? Crucified my Lord. Were you there when they nailed him to a tree? And the answer is that, in a sense, yes. Because all of our sin, my sin is what held Jesus to the cross. He died for the sins of the whole world in which I am partially guilty, just like all of you are partially guilty. So in realizing this, we are held accountable not only for Adam's sin, but our own sin, even though we're tainted. Now, there was a guy, he was in the 5th century, he was a scholar, and his name was Pelagius. In the Pelagian view, we're born with a propensity to sin, but not born into sin. Now, that's wrong. That's not scriptural. Paul didn't believe that. Jesus didn't believe that. He said that, well, we're born with a propensity to sin, but we're not born in sin. You remember that David even said, in sin I was conceived. Why is the virgin birth important? Because Jesus was not conceived in sin. By sin, I mean the bloodline, that tainted bloodline that we have. And by the way, if I don't want to be held accountable for someone else's sin, I don't want federal headship, I don't want someone else to represent me, then you know what I'm also doing? I'm also saying, Jesus, your righteousness can't represent me. Because I want to stand on my own righteousness. So if I want to reject Adam and say, I don't want his sin to count against me, someone else's actions, then that means I'm also saying, Jesus, I don't want your actions on the cross to affect me. And it's this very concept that makes the crucifixion and the resurrection, the death of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, it makes it, the power is there because it is through his righteous act that we can be saved. And that's what Paul is saying, is that, hey, if you think that this is crazy because through one man's righteous act, you have all of these blessings, if that's a little bit hard to believe, Paul takes them through this understanding. Well, realize this, that through Adam's sin, we all fell. But through Christ's death on the cross, we have this opportunity to be justified. Now, verse 14. So this is just this introduction to the concept of Adam and Christ. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So even with these objections, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And even though there were those that did not transgress like Adam, there were many that didn't directly sin against God as a transgression. Remember this, that there are different words for sin. One of the words in the Greek is the word hamartia, which means to miss the mark. I'm trying, I'm just not, it's kind of like I took, you know, my son Matt and I, we went to go play basketball on Saturday. I was trying to shoot like Steph Curry. I was trying. I was aiming up. You know, my elbow was lined up. I was shooting my jumper, and I was missing. But I was making effort to make the shots. I just missed the shots. Transgression is different. It's where I'm not even trying. I know that what I'm doing is wrong. I'm going the opposite way. And what Paul is saying is this. Maybe some people didn't deliberately go against God, but they were falling short all over the place. God says, love your neighbor. You know, that law that's written on our hearts. Worship God only. And we're falling short all the time. And he's saying that even before the law came, there was still sin, and there was still the effects of sin in the world, even if people didn't transgress like Adam. Now, point number two. What he's going to do now is, beginning with verse 15, Paul is going to contrast Adam and Jesus. He's going to show a little bit how these two are different. Notice what it says in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. Okay, here's some ways that they're different. The free gift is not like the offense. He's going to point out that the first Adam, by the way, the name Adam means man. Okay, in Hebrew it means man. So that first man, that first Adam, and the second Adam, Jesus, are not alike in these ways. The first way is that one is a free gift, and that free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense or trespass that many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Wages versus a gift. Imagine Christmas comes up, and we actually, in our culture, kind of have this workspace mentality. In what that one song says about Santa Claus. It says he's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. So that gift that supposedly Santa Claus gives to a child, if that kid listens to that song and says, I've been good all year, and so I want my bike, give me my bike, that bike is really not a gift. That bike is something that was earned by being good. And if that gift is not given, it's withheld by being bad. Now, we take Santa Claus theology into our Christianity all the time by saying, God, I want your blessings and I want your acceptance. I want your love. Look at how good I am. I've been pretty good. And we have this checklist of naughty versus nice. But realize a free gift, a gift is a gift. Which means it is not earned. Can you imagine mom and dad sitting there at Christmas and saying, okay, what'd you do this year? All right, here's the gift. It's wrapped, but you don't get it unless you could prove to me how good you've been. And then afterwards they discuss, they vote, you know what? Sorry, you didn't earn it. You know, Johnny, what about you? And go to the next kid. Oh, good. Yeah, you earned it. Come and get your gift. We take that mentality into our relationship with God all the time. And he's saying, no, it is different. It is different. Transgression, that's something we earn. The wages of sin is death. We earn that because even though Adam sinned as our representative, I could say this, Adam sinned as my representative, but I also have sinned. Amen? Can all of us say that? Adam has sinned as our representative, but we've also all sinned. The gift is not that way. I cannot say, Jesus was righteous, and I also am fully 100% righteous. No, as my representative, he died for me, but I can't say that my righteousness is based on following his example also. It's only based on his righteousness. There's a difference there. And what Paul is saying, the free gift, it's not like the offense. There are some differences. And that's kind of why this parenthesis is here. He's saying, I understand my analogy breaks down. So he's almost answering the objections as he's writing. By one man's offense or trespass, many died. When Adam sinned, death entered the world. Every man, woman, and child that has died in the history of the human race has died as a direct result of sin in some way, shape, or form. Now you think, what about natural causes? Well, natural causes, the natural cause of death is because somewhere way back when we look at Adam's sin, it affected all of us. It was in the bloodstream. Now, there could be a direct sin. There could be a murder that causes someone to die. That's a direct, you know, we see that. But every person that dies is a result of sin, going all the way back to Adam's sin. But the grace, the gift of grace of one man, Jesus Christ, was not some haphazard thing. You know, when Adam sinned, he didn't sin like this and say, I'm going to sin and I'm going to destroy mankind and the human race. By this act, this is what I'm going to do. But when Jesus died for us, he intentionally died for us because he knew that it would affect the rest of mankind. Again, that is a contrast between the two. In verse 16, the gift is not like that which came through one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense or trespass resulted in what? Condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So we have Adam's trespass, his offense, versus Jesus' gift of grace. Adam's trespass, his sin, it brought judgment, condemnation. It's the sense of we earn it, and it's work and earn, versus Jesus' gift of grace, justification. It's given, and it's believe and receive. Here's the contrast. Work and earn, believe and receive. If I'm following Adam's government, so to speak, if I'm following him, I got to work and I got to earn this. I got to earn God's approval. I got to be good enough. I need to stop doing bad things, start doing good things. Jesus' gift of grace is believe and receive. I believe it and I receive it. And I'll tell you, one of them creates more pride and one of them creates more humility. Work and earn creates a sense of pride, which also is sin, right? Self-righteousness. Believe and receive causes me to humbly say, I can't do it. The only way that that gift is received is when we humble ourselves. It says in verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, and Paul is going to use this language much more over and over, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace. And in verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Again, death reigned through Adam, but through Christ and this gift of righteousness, notice that it says that righteousness will reign through Christ. The nature of Adam and Jesus' actions were different. Here's another contrast. One was an unrighteous act. The other was a righteous act. The effect of their actions was different. One brought death. The other brought life. And the effect of their actions on our relationship with God was different. One brought condemnation. The other brought justification. Now here is the much more of grace. Remember, I explained Adam sinned as the representative of the human race, but I also sinned. I cannot say that Jesus was righteous in what he did and fully 100% righteous, and I also am fully 100% righteous in what I do. And that's why it's the much more of grace. In Adam's case, I received this penalty of death in my body, in the bloodline, but I also earned it myself. With Jesus, here's the thing that blows me away, and this is the part that causes my brain to explode sometimes with, I'm trying to understand this, and this doesn't make sense. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes it this way to the Corinthians, for our sake, for us, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. For our sake, God caused him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is something that I understand when I read it in Scripture, but I don't understand how God could do that. Here is a righteous man who has never sinned. He takes my sin upon himself. And here is a sinner, and I get to take upon myself the righteousness of God. Now, the first part I understand, Jesus taking my sin upon himself, he died for our sins. It's super hard to fathom this. I become the righteousness of God. And this morning, I just want to encourage you with this. You, if you have received Christ as your Savior, and you believe that, and you know it is by grace that you have been saved, in God's eyes, because of Jesus' sacrifice, guess what? You are righteous. Here's one of the practical implications of this. When I just see my own unrighteousness, I can't do this. I can't lift up my hands. I can't look up. I can't sing. I can't worship. I could listen to lyrics to the song, and my head is hung at times, and sometimes there's weight. But I'll tell you what, when I understand the righteousness and how God sees me, I could do this. I could do this because I realize how much God loves me, and because I realize that he doesn't see me as a lump sum of all of my failures. Do you know that this morning? God does not see you as the sum of all of your failures if you are in Christ. He sees you as righteous. He sees you as he sees you. He sees the Son. He sees Jesus. That boggles my mind. That blows me away. Now, in verse 18, he's going to compare Adam and Jesus a little bit. He's going to say, okay, now coming back to my sentence that I started in verse 12, let me tell you some of the ways that they're similar. He's going to compare Adam and Jesus by saying this. Therefore, remember, it's linked to what it was said. As through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Is that awesome? So therefore, because Adam sinned and his sin affected all of us, even so, therefore, one man's righteous act, through Jesus' righteous act, it brought the free gift to all of us, resulting in justification of life. That means it's not performance-based relationship. That means my standing with God is not based on following all of the commandments. Now, I do have to repent, and I do ask for cleansing, because I don't want there to be a barrier between me and the Lord. I don't want there to be that separation. But understand this, it's not performance-based as to, am I in or am I out? Do you remember we just studied last week? We stand in grace. We are in grace standing. What is your standing before God? It's grace. If you have received that gift of Christ. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And we see the precedent, the picture of this in Scripture. Think about this. One man's disobedience, many were affected. Do you remember in the book of Joshua that there was a guy named Achan? And Achan took some of the accursed things, and God said, don't take any of the accursed things. Achan took some of the accursed things, and then what happened is that the Israelites, they started losing in battle, and many of them were wiped out, and they're saying, why are we wiped out? And they find out that someone took some of those accursed things. So other people suffered as a result of Achan's sin. This precedent of Scripture is also there in the Old Testament. One man's righteous act brings this free gift to all. Do you remember that when it comes to one man's obedience, many are victorious? Do you remember David and Goliath? Do you remember Goliath's taunt? He says, come, find one man to fight against us, to fight against me. And if I kill him, you are our slaves. But if he kills me, then we are your slaves. David steps forward. Jesus is called the Son of David. Do you remember that when David defeats Goliath, they all raise up their hands in victory, and the Philistines are defeated, because through one man's victory, all win. One man's obedience. So we see this concept that Paul is bringing forth. And he's bringing it forth to say that it's all about what Jesus has done. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. The law, it's like Miracle-Gro. Miracle-Gro is supposed to cause things to grow more. The law was like Miracle-Gro to sin and offense. It's not like the law caused less sin. It showed that we were guilty. It identified our sin. I looked this up. If you're on a two-lane highway unmarked with no speed limit, two-lane highway, what is the speed limit? It's 55. Okay, in California, it's 55. Officer Campor, am I correct? He doesn't know. He just but it's 55. Now, if that posted speed limit is not there, I'm still breaking the law if I'm going 65 right there. But all of a sudden, they put up the sign, boom, 55. And now I look at my speedometer and I realize I'm above it. It just causes me to sin even more because now I even know what I'm doing is wrong. It's like, imagine that you have this concept in your family and you have this principle with your kids. Treat one another with respect the way that you want to be treated. There's a principle that's there. Every once in a while you hear someone say, you're dumb. You know, they'll say like something, you know, a derogatory, they're name calling. Oh, you're stupid or whatever it is. And imagine that you just say, okay, you guys had this concept, but now what I'm doing is I'm having the rule. Every time you say something to one of your siblings and you put them down, no more name calling. And as soon as I put that rule down, I just made more spankings because it's kind of like, it just identified like, okay, that principle is being broken, but now it's identified. That's what the law did. It showed us how much more that we sinned. Now, let me close with this. Fourth point here, and it's the best point. Grace reigns. Grace reigns. Death reigned, judgment reigned, but now grace reigns. It says, but where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. We have this English way of saying this Greek word abounded much more, but literally it's mega abounded, super abounded. Where sin abounded because of the law, God's grace even more abounded. Every time we sin, it's kind of like God's grace. The more that I realize my sinfulness, the more that I realize his grace. Let me tell you that the older that I get, the longer that I have been saved, the more that I am blown away by God's grace. Because I realize how far I fall from God's standards. So in verse 21, we'll close with this last scripture. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The old regime, the old kingdom was Adam. And in the old regime, sin reigned in death. Sin controlled us. It dominated us. It suppressed us. It consumed us. It deceived us. It brought spiritual and physical death. Jesus has come, and there's a new regime. And that's grace. And in the reign of grace, the greatest blessing for those that have been saved by it is that grace forgives sin. Grace doesn't cause me to run from God and to try to hide and to try to cover my sin. Grace causes me to run to God and to expose my sin and to say, God, I've messed up. Grace, this reign of grace, it satisfies our soul. You know what the reign of Adam, the old regime, it caused my soul to be longing to be forgiven. But grace, it satisfies my soul. It brings me back into reconciliation and right relationship with God. You know what grace does? It preserves me. Before the reign of grace, it brings burnout. It brings this incredible weight of, I can't do this. And you see when people walk away from the Lord, many times the reason why they walk away is this. I just can't do it. I just can't do this Christian thing. I can't be that good. And that burnout comes from bearing this heavy weight of not understanding the grace and living under the regime and the reign of grace. Grace makes us more like Jesus. We become more gracious to others because we realize how much grace we have received. And grace defeats death. So because of that, As it says in Hebrews, we can now come boldly to Christ's throne of grace to receive mercy and grace for every need. And this morning, as we go into a time of worship, may we receive that gift that is given. First of all, if any of you have never received that gift, you're still playing the rules game. And there's a heavy burnout, and there's a heaviness to the soul that comes from that. But when we are in a place of receiving God's grace, worship happens because we realize that we have been forgiven. So if you've never received Christ as your Savior and your Lord and surrendered over to Him, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer with me to receive that free gift. Then I'm also going to pray for those of us that are believers that sometimes we revert back to the rules game, performance base. And it's God's grace that causes us. By the way, don't worry about, well, won't that cause us to sin more? Like, come on, bring the hammer, bring the hammer. No, I don't want the hammer. I don't want the hammer. You know what the hammer is? The hammer is condemnation. And when I see that I am a sinner and I've blown and I confess that and God forgives me, it causes me to want to be better. It causes me to want to obey Him. It causes me to want to give grace and love to others because I realize I've been given something I don't receive. So let's pray. Father, this morning we just want to thank You for Your grace, Your love, and Your mercy. Jesus, we thank You for coming to die for our sins. And right now I would want to pray for anyone that has never received Christ as their Lord and their Savior. They have never received this free gift. They've been trying to earn it. Lord, I pray that this morning the weariness would stop. The sense of unworthiness would only draw them to this place of needing Your grace. And if that is you, if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is what it means to become a Christian, to be regenerated, to be born again. It's to know that Jesus died, and by faith you believe that what He has done was enough. And if that is you, would you pray this with me? Jesus, forgive me for my sin. I am accountable, but I want to thank You for the free gift of Jesus dying for my sin. I receive that joyful receiving of it by grace. And I ask that You would fill me with Your Spirit, that You would help me to follow You all the days of my life. And Lord, for those of us that have received that gift, those of us that have known You, Lord, for decades, I pray that we would never cease to be amazed by Your grace, by Your love, by Your mercy. This morning, we come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to obtain grace to help in time of need. Lord, there are some that need the grace through a trial that they're going through today. There are some that need the grace to go through the family issues that they are dealing with. There are some here that need Your grace to fight illness. There are some here that need Your grace to fight doubt and worry and anxiety. So God, we come boldly and we come thankfully and we receive by faith. Thank You for Your grace, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.